Okay. Let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. Father, thank you for the freedom that you've given to us, Lord, that we can come and meet together, fellowship with one another, build on our relationships with one another. Lord, as we dig into your word tonight, I pray that you would convict us, Lord, that you would mold us and shape us, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and minds, Father, to receive your word, that it truly might change our hearts, Lord, that we can become more like your Son, Jesus. I pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I truly did miss you guys last week. I was thinking of you all. So, okay, 1 John chapter 2. Tonight we'll be in verses 12 through 14. So, but why don't we just go ahead and let's just start at chapter 2, verse 1, just to kind of go over, you know, what we've been talking about and stuff. So 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now to our text for tonight, verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Okay, back to verse 12 now. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. John starts off here, I grapho, I write. And it means a primary verb, to grave, especially to write, or figuratively to describe. So I'm graving here, I'm describing here to you little children, that because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sakes. So I, John, write to you little children. Little children here in verse 12 is, it's like a term of endearment, as to say, beloved children. Okay, beloved children. It's from the Greek word technion, technion, and means an infant, i.e., plural, darlings. And this is one we've heard earlier from John. It's a term of endearment, so it's like his darling, someone who's precious to him, whether they're 5 years old or 55 years old, okay? Young in the faith, general for offspring of any age, not necessarily a little children. It's a term of endearment here. And John, now being advanced in age, he has many that he's discipled, you know, in his church. They're all very precious to him, okay? So it's like if he's calling them my beloved children. So John is writing here to remind the young believers that their sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And this is part of every Christian's foundation of a Christian life, is that our sins are forgiven. And that's something that we always can take comfort in, knowing that, hey, I'm a Christian. My sins are forgiven me. Okay? That our sins, okay, our debt that we could not pay, because we all of us have a debt. All of us have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And we could not pay our debt, right? None of us. None of us could pay the debt that we owed. Okay? But our debt has been paid in full by Christ for His name's sake. He has forgiven us our sins. He has paid our debt for us. Colossians 2:13-14 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So the requirements that was something that we owed, okay, He nailed it to the cross. And He paid the debt for us. And so this is part of a Christian's foundation, that our sins are forgiven us. Amen? Is that encouraging? It should be. And that's why John here reminds his beloved children, hey, your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever take that lightly. What a glorious thing it is that John's writing here. That for His name's sake, Christ's name's sake, what Christ did for us upon the cross, for every Christian, it should forever be dear and precious to us. Right? It shouldn't be something that, you know, as we go day by day, this shouldn't be something that we forget. No, it should be near and dear and precious to us. The fact that we owed a debt and He paid it for us. For His sake. All of our sins are forgiven. Verse 13. "I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." First he says, "I write to you, fathers." Okay? Fathers now in age, being the most mature in Christ. Okay? And this signifies older. Okay? Older in age, more mature, more spiritually. Okay? So fathers, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him from the beginning." Okay? And they continue to know Him. And they are well established in the truths of the gospel. Okay? That they would be called upon to maintain these true doctrines. They're more spiritually mature than young men. They're more spiritually mature than little children. So John the Apostle is calling them here, hey, you have known Him from the beginning. Okay, so continue in these things. Okay, you are well established in the truth of the gospel. You know them very well. You know the knowledge of God. And so John is calling upon them to maintain these true doctrines of the gospel. Okay, in the light that a lot of false teachings are prevailing. Okay, so he's telling fathers, you know the gospel. You are spiritually mature. You have disciples under you. Continue in these things. Remember what you have known from the beginning. It is your duty to continue in them, to teach them, to pass them down to your children, to your disciples. You don't just come to an age and then all of a sudden, well, I've done my share, you know, I don't have to make disciples anymore, you know, I'm at the peak of maturity level in Christ, so now I can just relax and do whatever. No. Otherwise, they wouldn't be mature at all. But because they are spiritually matured, they are to uphold these truths of the doctrines and maintain them. They're well established in them. Also, to fulfill their duty in which they understood, in a manner worthy of which the Apostle John here is telling them, and what he was writing to them. To be that spiritual father figure to those who are less mature. And that is something that wherever we are at spiritually in the Lord, we should always be that example to those who are less mature. Does everyone understand that? Whether you're a child, teenager, adult, wherever you are spiritually, you should always be that positive influence to those who are less mature. To taking them under your wings, discipling them, helping them to understand, being that positive example, godly example in their lives. Always. We should always be that example to younger in the faith, younger, mature believers. Now he goes on, I write to you young men. Okay? The younger element, in contrast to the fathers, who are full of vigor and conflict and victory. See, these fathers, they have fought the fight. You know, and even they're still fighting the fight, but they've been through the rigorous battles and wars. They've been in the trenches. Okay? So now these young men, okay, who are full of conflict and victory, midway between children and old men, okay? The special excellence of these Christian young men is that they have overcome the temptations of the evil one. Okay? Which is what he says. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. An example of this is when Paul is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, when he's telling them, Timothy, flee also from youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. These ones, these young men here, because they have overcome the wicked one. They have fleed from these youthful lusts that also creep into those who are young. Okay, so they're in the trenches right now. They're battling. Okay? Barnes writes this, because you have rigor, I don't know where vigor came from. Because you have rigor, and that rigor you have shown by overcoming the assaults of the wicked one, the devil. You have triumphed over the passions which prevail in early life. You have combated all the allurements of vice, ambition, covetousness, and sensuality. And you have shown that there is a strength of character and of piety in which reliance can be placed in promoting religion. It is proper, therefore, to exhort you not to disgrace the victory which you have already gained, but to employ your vigor of character in maintaining the cause of the Savior. The thing to which John appeals here is the energy of those at this purity of life. And it is proper at all times to make this ground of appeal in addressing a church. It is right to call on those who are in the prime of life and who are endowed with energy of character to employ their talents in the service of the Lord Jesus and to stand up as the open advocates of truth. Of truth. Guys, we are defenders of the truth, of the gospel. And those of us who are younger, okay, we have more energy. Okay? You know, we're not as, you know, you don't have to use our cane. We have more energy and strength. Okay? Not that older people don't have any energy or strength, but maybe they can't get out of the house as easy as before. Okay? Us who have more energy and strength, who are now we're entrenched in the battles, we need to defend our truth. Defend the gospel. And he's saying here, hey, you guys have overcome the wicked. Now, don't take that for granted. You have overcome it, but hey, he's still firing his darts at you. You have to continue to flee from youthful lusts. Continue to pursue godliness and all these things that Paul was telling Timothy. Continue to pull on the armor of God. You're in war. You're in battle. Does a soldier go in battle with no equipment, with no weapon, with no shield? If he's a fool, he does. But no, the soldier of God goes into battle prepared with all his armor and with his weapon, defending the truth of the gospel. Little children, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now this is, it comes from a different Greek word as in verse 12. Remember, verse 12 is more of a term of endearment, and it was technion. This one's different here. Okay. This, the Greek word for children in this, in verse 13, is pahedion. And I'm probably, every Friday, I probably totally mess up these Greek words, but I'm trying. It's pahedion. And this one means a childling of either sex, i.e. an infant, literally, or a half-grown boy or girl. Okay, this one is referring to a child, a kid, whether it's an infant or, you know, a little kid. Okay? Therefore, you know, being that they're little kids, their knowledge of God, they know of God, you know, but they're at a less, you know, they know less than the young man. They know less than the father. Okay? These disciples, young in age, who are not of very long standing in the church, only because they haven't been alive that long, nor of much experience and have only a basic awareness of God and need to grow. Now, I'm not saying they are limited on what they know or what they can know, but they're limited in the fact that they've only been here on the earth a limited amount of time, that their understanding level as they grow older and older, and as us parents who have kids are teaching them and training them, and when they go to Sunday school classes, hopefully they're learning and paying attention. As they grow, they will become more spiritually mature. But in this text, he's saying here, these little children here, okay, are less mature spiritually. They know who God is. They know who Jesus is. They know what Jesus has done for them. They know what it means, you know, to be saved, maybe, depending how old, depending on what their parents are teaching them. Okay, you know, it was very nice to see Caitlin being baptized last Sunday or a couple Sundays before. And we praise God for that. She's what, 10? 10? 10 years old. She understands what it means to be a Christian. Okay? What it means to give your life completely to Christ. She knew what she was doing. And that comes as you grow a little older and as your parents are implementing this in your lives. Okay, so these children are not yet to that stage of the young men. And they're, you know, even further away from being that spiritual father figure. Okay, so they're still down here. They're still learning all kinds of things about God. Okay, so everyone understand the two differences between the children of verse 12 and children of verse 13? Okay. Now let's move to verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him as from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now what's the difference here between 12 and 13 and 14? And you guys notice anything off the top right away?
He's addressing all of us, right and written.
Right and written, okay. 12 and 13, he's saying, I write. Now in 14, he's changing it to, I have written, okay.
Mine says I write, like, all the way through.
Really? It shouldn't, and I don't know what translation that is. But and you look, as you look up in the text, it's, I write and have written, okay. The reason that is, I have written refers not to a former epistle, but it's referring to this same epistle, okay? It was an idiom to put the past tense regarding the time from when the reader's point of view, when he should receive the epistle, okay? When John uses, I write, he speaks from his point of view. You understand that? So when he's writing, I write, he's speaking from his point of view. When he writes, I written, it's from when the people receive the letter and now they're reading it. Okay, everyone understand that? It's kind of confusing, but... Okay, so, I have written to you fathers. He has written the same thing to the fathers, But to the young men, John adds that they are strong and the Word of God abides in them. Okay, the fathers, he writes again, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Another, continue in the truths that you are well established in. But to the young men, he adds, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. Strong here, the definition in the Greek is, it means forcible, boisterous, mighty, mightier, powerful, stronger, valiant. Okay? And though they indeed are strong in the faith, these young men, yes, but not yet at the maturity level of understanding of the knowledge of God as the fathers. So it seems then that this would here be strong in the physical sense, right? Possibly in the sense that we have more energy and strength, but I'm going to say wrong. Okay, and here's why. I am strong. I'm mighty. I'm full of energy. I can do all things. What's wrong with that picture?
Boastful.
I have overcome the wicked one. I am strong. I have overcome the wicked one. Wrong. Wrong. Lest you be puffed up by your own strength, as if there is something good enough or strong enough in us to overcome the wicked one. There is nothing good enough or strong enough in ourselves to overcome the wicked one. But because the Word of God abides in you, you are strong. Because the Word of God abides in you, you are strong. And John used the words, he uses the word abide or abideth a few times already. Okay, does anyone remember what it means?
Hopefully.
Yes, you're on the right page. Okay. Kind of. Okay. Let's see. Let me find my place here. Okay, it means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. To continue in. Okay. So you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. The Word of God is continuing in you. It's in you. It's staying in you. That's why you are strong. Not because there's something good in you or something good you have done. There's nothing we can do to overcome the wicked one. If it was up to us, his fiery darts would penetrate us and kill us and conquer us. But it's the Word of God that is alive in us. That's why we are strong. Okay? Yes, we might have more energy and strength than older people. But that's not going to do us any good in conquering the devil. It won't do us one good thing at all. What does it profit to be Mr. Buff, but yet be spiritually immature? You know what I mean? What does it do us good to, you know, be in shape, you know, and to have good physical stamina? But the Word of God is not abiding in us. And I'm not saying you can't work out or be in shape. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Do those things, you know, be healthy. But make sure it doesn't take place with the Word of God. Because you are only strong in the Word of God if it is abiding in you. Only with the Word of God abiding you, that it's like a treasure hidden in your heart, which it should be. It should be that treasure. That it should be hiding in your heart. Why? That we might not sin against God. And through Christ's strength, who lives in us, you can overcome the wicked one. Only with Him in us. Only with the Word of God alive in us. That we're obedient to it. Why? Because it's in our heart. And through that, through Christ, you can overcome the wicked one. Spurgeon writes this. These established saints, having a deeper knowledge of their Lord, were bound to lend the more earnest attention to His Word and to carry it out more fully. These young men are the flower of the army of the Lord of hosts. by their victories already won, the apostle summons them to new conflicts. The Spirit of God has a call for believers in all stages of the divine life. Whether you're a child, whether you're a young woman or man, or whether you're an old person. We are to be at different stages. We should always be growing in our knowledge of God. We should continually be maturing in Christ, always. You know, I always like to give the diagram, you know, here's a Christian right there, okay? Too many times in our culture, in the modern day church, we have Christians doing this number. Hot and cold. Oh, I got to raise my hand and get saved all over again. You know, where's the altar? Where's the altar call, Pastor? I got to get saved again. When that's wrong. When this should be a Christian's lifestyle throughout their life. Now, yes, we're going to sin. We're going to struggle. Okay, obviously. We're going to have our tough times, our rough days. But we should always be on a continuous upward motion in our maturity with Christ. As you're a little child, when you're born, as your parents teach you the basic things of Christ, that God created the world. He created the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence. That He sent His Son, Jesus, to be a man. And He died on the cross for our sins. And as they grow a little older, and their minds expand, they can understand more and more. And they know what it means to say, Abba, Father. That they can call this God who created them, that He is their Father. They can understand these things. Don't ever think that a child can't understand these things. When you guys are married and have kids, as soon as they're born, you start teaching them the Word of God. Even as an infant, sing songs to them about God. You know? And when the older they get, take them through the Scriptures. Train them up. And don't give me the excuse, well, my parents didn't do it for me, so I don't know how. You know? If your parents didn't for you, you know, shame on them. You know, I'm not going to condemn them or anything, but don't let it be said of your kids. You take your kids and you train them up in the ways of the Lord. You make sure they're on this level here, that they're continually growing in the Lord, that they're continually maturing. And you know what? One day, we're made perfect with Christ. But until that day, we need to continually be growing in the knowledge of God, who He is, what He's done, what are we doing, what are our duties, who am I to disciple? Am I overcoming the wicked one through the Word of God, through Christ? Again, the Spirit of God is a call for believers at all stages in life. I'll leave you with this verse here, Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here he says, be strong in who? Be strong in the Lord. He doesn't say, be strong in yourself, but be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. His power. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because guess what? If we're not putting on the armor of God, we're not going to stand. He is the one that gives us strength. Our strength is only in Him. Amen? Let's pray. The Father, we love you. We praise you. We worship. You alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of all our praise. Father, I pray that as we've looked into your word tonight, that as we've seen that your apostle John has wrote to fathers and young men and children, and that there is different stages of maturity levels. Father, I pray that wherever we are at, that we would continue to grow in the knowledge of you. That we would not be like the lazy soldier or the unprepared soldier who goes to battle with no armor, or no shield, and no weapon. But help us to be the soldier of the Lord who is well prepared. That we are strong only because of you. That your word is abiding in us. That it is powerful in us. That it is like treasure in our hearts. That we don't sin against you. That just like Christ, when the devil went and tempted him, he used the word of God. For it is our sword, our weapon. That when the devil shoots those flaming darts, when we're tempted, we fire back. We use the word of God as Christ did. Lord, I pray that it would be our desire to read the word of God daily and be strong in it, to search out the scriptures of who you are, what you've done for us, and what our duty is. Lord, I pray that we would not be lazy, but we would take our Bibles daily and grow and grow. And for the rest of our lives, as long as you allow us to be alive here on earth, that we would continue to grow and mature in you. That as we're born, we're like that little child who understands the basic things. And then as we grow more, we're like the young man in the battle, in the trenches, overcoming the wicked one because we're maturing in you, Lord. Help us to have that hunger for you. Help us to be that faithful, good soldier. And then as we continue to grow more in age, that we're like that spiritual father who gives good guidance, who is that positive influence to the whole body. And just because he is older, he doesn't give up, he doesn't retire, but he continues in the knowledge of God and continues to pass them on. Lord, help us to be that way. And Father, I pray that as we grow, for these young teenagers here tonight, as they grow, and Lord willing, as if you would have them marry one day, Father, that they would, whether they're a young man, that they would wash their wife. And as they have children, that they would train up their children in the ways of the Lord. That from a little itsy-bitsy child, as Timothy's mother and grandmother did, that they would teach him the scriptures that are able to save them. Help these teenagers to mature and grow so that when they're adults, they can pass these things on to their children. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.